the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening. My name's Clive Hughes. I'm part of the staff team here and part of the leadership team. And we're going to be looking at one of the readings from the Old Testament, the reading in 1 Kings chapter 2. Back in April, I'm pretty sure that everybody in the room will have seen this couple. I'm sure you must have done. Even I managed to see the wedding, which was saying something, because I usually avoid these occasions. Even I managed to see the wedding of Catherine Middleton and Prince William. Much was made of his status as the future king. She was marrying into the royal family. She was marrying the future king. He's got a long time before he gets to the throne, I'm sure. He's got his father who's going to be king first, all being well, and then he will step in place later. But each king or queen has a duty and a responsibility. They'll be remembered in different ways for the ways they've gone about their role, for what they've done. There are the bare facts of their lives: born, died, took the throne at a certain stage, how long they reigned for, who was prime minister while they were reigning. But there are other things they'll be remembered for. What were they like? What was their character? What influence did they have upon the nation and the national mood? People still speak today about the Queen Mother. Now she's passed away, but how influential she was during the war period, and how I think she was the inspiration for many people during that time, as she was part of the monarchy. How will they be remembered? And more importantly for William, how do you get ready for this job? What advice would you give to him? What advice is he receiving from his father as he prepares? Maybe it's, don't wait, it's going to be a long time. But I'm sure there's things he needs to be learning and gaining wisdom in as he grows into that role of king when one day that comes his way. Well, in our evening series, we're going to spend some time looking at a king, looking at Solomon, and seeing what sort of king he was. He was one of the better known kings of Israel, I would guess. Most people have heard of him in relation to wisdom and the wisdom of Solomon. But we're going to look at Solomon over the next few weeks and see what was going on in his life and what we can learn from him. What sort of king was he? Regardless of political alliances, regardless of trade and material wealth, how faithful was he to God? Because the Old Testament asks that question again and again. What sort of king was he? Do they lead the people to honour and worship God, or do they lead them astray? In his book, Graham Goldsworthy, no relation to any of the Goldsworthys here at Belmont Chapel, of which there are several around amongst us. Graham Goldsworthy uses this framework: God's people under God's rule in God's place. That's a framework that he says pictures the whole of the Bible story. The story is about God's people in God's place under God's rule, from the Garden of Eden through to Revelation. And it's a really helpful motif or model to be thinking at any point in the Bible, where are the people in this? What's going on in this story? Are the people in God's place, under God's rule, close to God? And that's really helpful as we look at 1 Kings, because when you look at Kings, it's a lot of stories about what's going on politically in the nation of Israel. And sometimes it's quite confusing. I find it quite confusing. Maybe you don't, but I do. What's going on? And I find this a helpful model to ask myself the question again and again: where are God's people here? Are they under God's rule? Are they in the right place? And the story of Kings is like a school report. The kings are being measured up. Not did they lead a prosperous nation, not were they successful in trading, but rather, were they leading God's people in God's place, under God's rule? The books of Samuel tell us of the fledgling monarchy, the beginnings of the kingship. First Saul, and then David. But the books of 1 and 2 Kings tell us of the ongoing monarchy, and actually eventually the decline of the monarchy. What will be the school report for Solomon? Could do better? More attention needed in class? Distracted by the girls? He does get quite a lot of wives towards the end of his life. lacking focus. So who was Solomon? What can we learn about him? So tonight is a bit of a series kickoff, background to Solomon, and then we're going to look at this passage in more detail. So who was he? Well, he was probably, as I say, well known for his wisdom. He wrote, thought to have written the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Attributed to him is the Song of Solomon, whether it was written for him or by him, it's not clear. But he was a wise, wise king. And that will be Simon Richard's job to speak on that next week, I think, Simon, isn't it? About wisdom and Solomon. By all appearances, he was a successful king. He gathered a lot of wealth to himself. Paul read the passage for us, so maybe could you turn to it and keep it open, because we're going to look at it. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 322 in the green Bibles in front of you. But before we get there, just how did Solomon get to be king? Chapter 1, if you can't bear any more listening, just have a read through chapter 1. But chapter 1 tells us more about how Solomon got to be on the throne. It wasn't automatic. He was David's son, but actually there were quite a few sons. And as David was coming into old age, one of David's sons, Adonijah, decided it was time for David to step aside and for him to establish his rights as king and to make a claim to the throne. But others weren't happy with that. The prophet Nathan stepped in and reminded David of promises that had been made and God's prophecies that actually it would be Solomon who would be king. Solomon would come onto the throne. And by the end of chapter 1, after some political manoeuvring, Solomon is co-ruling with David. It's not sort of wait for a death and then Solomon takes the throne. They are, a technical term is co-regent. They rule together in the nation. David is not yet dead, but Solomon has been recognized as the heir apparent, the one who will come to the throne. So we come to the beginning of chapter 2. And it says here, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. Fortunate, I guess, for David that he knew when he might die. But I guess he just had a sense that his powers were fading. It was the end of his era, and it was time to make sure he passed on wise words to his son, to the one who was going to reign after him. David calls Solomon to him and gives him some advice. And basically he says this, very, very quickly in summary. He says, Solomon, to be a good king, trust God. Trust God and do exactly as he says. That is the right thing to do. Oh, and by the way, so and so and so and so and so and so, can you deal with them as well, please? Because they were a real trouble to me. Strange, that, isn't it? But that's what this passage is saying. David is going, trust God, live God's way, and just sort out these problems for me afterwards. That is the mixed message of this passage. What is David doing? What is he saying to Solomon? And what is he hoping Solomon will take from this? What are these weaselly words about? Let's look in detail then at what David has to say. The first message, verses 2 through to 4. David says, I am about to go the way of all the earth. So he said to Solomon, be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. And that promise was that David's family, generations, would stay on the throne. Be strong, act like a man, observe what the Lord your God requires, walking in obedience. That is the sort of king that Israel should have. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there is a description of what a king should be like. And this is what David wants Solomon to measure up to. Long list on there, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. The king of Israel should be an Israelite, a person of God's choosing, must not acquire great numbers of horses, must not trade with Egypt, must not take many wives, must not gather large amounts of silver and gold, must write for himself a copy of the law, read it and keep it all the days of his life. He must consider himself, must not consider himself better than his brothers. They were the descriptions of what a king of Israel should be like. You might want to just keep that or note it somewhere, Deuteronomy 17, as we go through this series. How does Solomon measure up to the Deuteronomy description of a king? But that's the measure that David says. Live this way. Particularly, note, must write for himself a copy of the law, read it and keep it all the days of his life. And that's what David's saying here. Walk in obedience to God and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations. A king of Israel will be a follower of God, a lover of God's word. Walk in his ways, be strong. That is what a great leader will be, an influential person, a king of Israel. In modern jargon, David is saying to Solomon, man up, get on with it, show yourself a man, he says. Now that, when I read that, I thought, that's interesting. We probably wouldn't think being a man is about obeying God's word. In our culture, we often hear criticism of churches as being soft and unman-friendly, or man-unfriendly. But actually, David is saying here, it takes guts, courage, humility to stand the challenge of following God day in, day out. He doesn't say to him, go and conquer this nation, go and gather wealth for yourself, go and get a wife from somewhere. He says, obey God. The beginning of leadership, the beginning of wisdom, the first message that David wants Solomon to know is to be a real leader, to be a man of God, means to obey God. To obey God. Real manliness is obedience to God. It takes grace as well, courage and grace. So the first part of the message is this fantastic, overarching, let's get on with it. Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Do these great things, and you will know God's promises. And you can hear the parallels for us. If we follow in God's ways, we will continue to know his blessing. We know his blessing through Jesus in grace and forgiveness, but we will continue to know, by following his ways, by living in his ways, the blessing of living the right way. The right thing to do leads us into blessing. So what about part two then? David says, there is stuff to do which is unfinished. I have a personal agenda, he says. There are three people I want you to deal with in different ways. He seems to be saying, just get rid of two of them. Just get rid of them, they're a problem. And to the other one, he's saying, keep them close, reward them for faithfulness. We're not going to go look at the backstories, but you can find it in 2 Samuel, where these three people are covered off. What happens to them? Joab was a leader in David's army. He's the first one mentioned in verse 5. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me. He killed 2 people. Well, there's a lot of death in the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who are killed. So why is Joab singled out? Well, Joab is singled out because he did something that was against the law, was against God's wisdom. He killed 2 people in peacetime, effectively a political assassination. He killed against David's will. He just took it into his own hands to get rid of these 2. And David is saying that shouldn't have happened. And maybe David just thinks, I'm too old to fight him now. I don't want to do it, so I'll leave it to you. And he doesn't say to him, so you go and kill him, but I'll leave it to you in your wisdom to deal with it. And this phrase is a lovely phrase. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go to the grave in peace. Grey head. You know, if you need a clue, Solomon, if you need a clue, then this is what you need to do. I'm not telling you what to do, but here's a clue. So there's Joab. What about Shimei? Shimei was somebody who formed a pact with David, and David had given him protection, but in a sense David resented that pact, and there had been some disobedience and disloyalty beforehand, and David sort of promises that I won't hurt you, but I didn't say my son wouldn't hurt you. So again, he's being rather deceptive and political in what he's trying to do. And then Barzillai is the third one, and he's rewarded for loyalty and hospitality, because when David was camped out, his men were there, Barzillai and his family offered hospitality and resources and equipment, and so he's given a position of honour. Now maybe this is just David saying, politics, it's difficult, you know, get rid of your enemies, keep your friends close. But I don't think he is, because if you look back at what was going on, this wasn't good politics, this was just political, vengeful stuff. Favoritism and looking after people, as well as just getting rid of those he didn't like anymore. So at the beginning he's saying, the king who takes after me should live in God's wisdom. And then this phrase, deal with him according to your wisdom. Deal with him according to your wisdom. Not God's wisdom, your wisdom. So you see the mixed message? You see that David is saying to Solomon, do one thing and do another. Love the Lord your God. Act as you want to act. So what are we to make of this story? What are we to make of this story of Solomon and what was setting out his kingship? What was it doing to him as a leader, as he was taking on the throne? Somewhat reluctantly, a little bit. He wasn't pushing for the throne. He'd been given the throne. It seems that David speaks with forked tongue. He speaks in a duplicitous, lying way. What is he doing? And Solomon is maybe confused. Well, I think the message is confused. And I think Solomon gets into this double-mindedness, because it comes through the rest of his life. Indecision. Double standards. Living one way and thinking he's doing okay, but actually disobeying all those things that we see in Deuteronomy. James writes about double-mindedness in his letter in chapter 1 in the New Testament. And he says this, the double-minded person is tossed about like a wave blown by the wind, without direction, perseverance or purpose. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James' instructions to deal with it is to actually ask for wisdom from God. Ask for wisdom from God. And that's what Solomon, as we will see next week, does ask for. He asks for some of God's wisdom. But what does that mean for us? Maybe it's a bit like in my workplace. I'm going to pray about this job. I'm going to pray about how I'm going to behave. I'm going to pray about how I lead my team. But actually act with the world's wisdom in every single capacity. Whether it's how I deal with my team, how I fill my expenses out, how I put myself forward. I'm going to pray that I'll be a godly person in this place, but act completely according to the world's wisdom. A mixed message we give out to other people, maybe. Living a double standard, maybe. How are we living under God's direction? Do I live in a way that is going to be consistent with God's message? To be strong, to be obedient, to live according to God's word. Israel's king was one who would lead the people in God's ways. He would show them God's wisdom. He was appointed to be the one who would direct them the right way. But it seems that David, as king, is already leading the people astray. If we want to be people who are not double-minded, how can we live differently? Well, I've got three questions to ask as we come towards a close, an application for you to think about as we go into this week. If David has left Solomon with this message, what's the warning to Solomon? Well, I think the warning is, be purely motivated, not double-minded. I think the warning is, who are you going to listen to? And I think the warning is, what are you going to tell to other people? What message will you pass on? So just quickly, these three questions for us this week. Do I have pure motivations? Am I motivated politically? By my own agendas? By what I want to do? Or am I committed wholeheartedly to serving the Lord my God in every area of life? Whether it's the way I do my job, the way I am in my family, the way I am in my neighbourhood, how pure is my motivation? And that's only in our hearts, isn't it, to think about, because we know that we're double-minded people so often. I struggle with the external pressure of conforming, of peer pressure, of wanting to be accepted, of pride internally that doesn't want to be shamed or made a fool of. And so I want to act in the same way that everyone around me acts. I want to conform. But yet God calls us to a different standard, to a different way of living, a way that will look as though heaven is now here. In Colossians, Paul says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Look to the future and live that way now. Bring it in." John's been helping us with Ephesians, and he talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, tomorrow is here. The future is present. The promises of God can be real now. So we are meant to be living that way, but the motivation is difficult. How can we do it? Well, I wonder whether in our daily routines, can we set apart Christ as Lord? That's what it says in Colossians. Set apart Christ as Lord. Each day, Lord Jesus, would you be the motivation for my actions? Not me and my preservation and my reputation, but would you be the motivation of my actions? Would you help me, Lord, be a man, or can we be inclusive, be a man or a woman of God? Help me to show myself a man and walk in the ways of the Lord. Second question. It will come up in a minute. Thank you. What are the voices I'm listening to? What are the voices I'm listening to? How can I seek God's wisdom rather than my own? In today's media-soaked world, there are voices all around us, aren't there? There is pressure to conform. There are agendas about how we live, about what's important, what we should do, what is good, what is not good, what's acceptable, how we respond to circumstances. But what voices are we going to actually take heed of? Again, David says to Solomon, in his good moments, in his good advice, he says, obey the decrees of the Lord. How do we apply that? Solomon probably thought, oh, great, how does that help me when I come to do my taxes for the country? Well, I think the Bible does give us instruction for living. And we need to work it out. We need to work it out in house groups, in life groups, with our friends. How are you going to react this week if you're affected by the public sector pensions debate? Are you going to strike? Maybe you have to strike. What's a Christian response to that? The voices in our culture are saying, pensions are really, really important and I have my rights. And I'm not going to give them up. That's our culture. Whether we agree with that or not, we need to look at what the Bible has to say about future planning, about finance, about God's provision. How are we going to listen to God in the midst of those voices that are around us? Solomon was getting a mixed message. David was saying one thing and then another. His dad was saying, sort these people out. And his dad was saying also, live this way. Which voice will we listen to? Can we help each other listen better? In life groups, in our discussions over coffee this evening, can we help each other with questions of work, of community? And finally, am I consistent in encouraging others? David, I think, was horribly inconsistent. Horribly inconsistent. He messed with his son's mind and left him thinking, what should I do? This is what will be approved of by God, but this is what my dad wants me to do. This is what I need to do politically. This is how I need to live it out. How are we consistent? Maybe in our parenting, maybe in our friendships. Do we say and do the same things? Or do we say one thing and live a different way? Do we talk about church in one voice of how much we enjoy being here when we're here, and then we get home and we criticise and we take things to pieces? Do we talk about other Christians in a negative way rather than a positive way? What messages do we pass on? Because people overhear. I've been challenged by that recently. I've become more aware recently of the fact that I'm involved in several things around the city, church-wise and other jobs. And as I walk along the high road, a lot of people know who I am. Mainly evidenced by when I'm walking along with my children, they say, how do you know that? And I've become more aware of being visible in community. And I'm sure that's true for everybody. It's not just me, but I've just become much more aware of that. And it's the way I talk to somebody in the shop when I'm cross about the way I've been treated or a return or a problem. They probably know that I go to Belmont Chapel. Because Exeter's not a big place. Do they know that about you? Am I consistent in what I live? Even in those trivial matters. I've just been challenged by that personally recently. What message, and when I'm with my family, what message am I passing on to my family? Or to the friends I'm with at the time? Or to anyone who overhears it? So three things, three challenges as we think about David and Solomon. What motivation do we have? Are we motivated by pure motives or political double motives? What voices are we listening to? Are we listening to the world rather than to the Lord? And am I consistent in the way I encourage others? Paul writes in Timothy, and Paul read it for us as well. And I want to leave with this final thought. As Paul handed on to Timothy, he gave this charge and said to Timothy, this is how you should live. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Continue in what you've learned, because you know who taught you. You know who gave it to you. You know it comes from the Scriptures. And the verse in the middle there is about the Scriptures rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How will we measure up? What's the school report for us as we think about what sort of people we are? Are we consistent? Are we listening to God's voice? And are we passing on a consistent message? Nathan and the band are going to come and lead us in a closing song. And can I just pray for us as we close? Lord God, thank you that you equip us to live for you day by day. That you don't leave us alone. You give us your Spirit to be with us. And as we go out this week, to whatever we face, whether it's work, whether it's home, whether it's neighbourhood, whether it's school, whether it's college, help us to be people who observe your commands, listen to your voice, and encourage each other all the more as we see the Lord Jesus' day approaching.